Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 22. Matthew in chapter 22, we're going to consider something that Jesus said, something I think that we consider quite frequently. We're going to review it again this morning in the context of some of our discussion. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus says in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." I want to ask you this morning, I want us all to ask ourselves, do you love God in the way that Jesus describes here? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Is there something in your life, in your heart, that stands between you and loving God the way that He wants you to? Is there something in your heart, in your life, that stands between you and loving your neighbor the way that Jesus describes here? What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two instances in which Jesus has some very challenging interactions with the Pharisees in the book of Matthew in chapter 12 and then again in chapter 9. And what Jesus says there is that they are missing the point of Matthew 22. They are missing the point of what life and the law was always about, and that is love. The Pharisees were missing love. Instead, they were holding up these superficial sacrifices that they were offering. They were holding up these external observances of worship that they held so closely to and clung so tightly to. And Jesus calls them out in these two cases and says, "You don't have the love behind what you do like you ought to." But before we get there, we're going to go back to the book of Hosea. And you might wonder, why on earth are we going to the book of Hosea? Because that's exactly where Jesus goes is as he responds to the Pharisees in both of these cases. And what Jesus says is that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. As the Pharisees were so proud of their sacrifice, as they were so proud of the way that they followed the commands that God had given them, Jesus tells them, "You have no love behind it. And you have no love for your fellow man behind what you do. And because of that, all of the sacrifice you will offer is meaningless." And so as we consider the Pharisees, as we consider the book of Hosea this morning, really the question is for us all, do we love God the way that we should? Do we treat each other with mercy the way that we should? Or instead, do we just hold up our external observances of our worship, the motions that we might go through in our sacrifice and in our service as being the most important? And so let's go back to the book of Hosea, and just to review, the prophet Hosea spoke around 725 BC. As I think we're all familiar in our recent studies in 2 Kings and the minor prophets, he was one of the minor prophets, one of the 12. And Hosea spoke to the nation of Israel right before they were taken into Assyrian captivity. Now, the book of Hosea is interesting because Hosea was given a job. He was given a mission by God. He was given instructions by God that sound really strange. And if you look with me in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.'" And so God instructs Hosea to go marry what could be considered a prostitute, what could be considered an adulterous woman, what is definitely considered as an unfaithful woman, for the object lesson to the people, that this is exactly how I feel about you, Israel, as you turn your back on me, As you profane my name. Because as we see in the book of Hosea, God is portrayed as the loving husband. As we look in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, the Lord there says through the prophet Hosea, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall answer in the days of her youth, as at a time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. This reference here to my Baal is actually a reference to my master, more literally translated or more accurately translated, is my master. And what God was saying is that there was going to come a time where no longer would you call me your master and you my slaves or my servants. You're going to call me your husband. You're going to call me a loving and faithful husband. And that's what God was to the children of Israel. And that's what he is for us today. He is a loving husband. But he is not a loving husband because of how lovely we are. He is not a loving husband because of how lovely the children of Israel were. He was a loving husband because of choice, because he chose to love, and he chose to extend his mercy toward the people. Just as the Greek word we would also always think about in the New Testament, this agape kind of love, it's the love of choice that God makes towards his people as a loving husband. And then we look at chapter 11 in the book of Hosea in verses 3 through 4, where God talks about the kind of care and provision that he is going to give for the people as a loving husband. He says, "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk." Now, Ephraim there is a reference to Israel, another name for Israel. "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and I fed them." This picture of God, how he bends down to his people, how he lifts them up, how he cares for them and takes care of them because he loves them and the choices that he makes toward them. But we are the unfaithful wife. As Hosea marries Gomer, this wife of whoredom, this unfaithful woman, obviously, he's comparing the children of Israel here to the unfaithful wife. But we, by extension, are the unfaithful wife. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all left his side from time to time. And as he says in Hosea chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7, he says, "For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers, but shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now." The children of Israel left God's side. We, from time to time, have left God's side. And God wants us to return. God wants us to return in a way that would express a loving kind of relationship, a relationship based on love. That's what God always wanted with the children of Israel. He wanted a relationship with them. He wanted them to love him as much as he loved them. He wanted them to sacrifice for him as much as he sacrificed for them. This mutual kind of relationship. And the picture that God paints of Hosea and this marriage to Gomer. Think about your own marriage. Is this ring merely a symbol to you? Ladies, is the name that you wear of your husband, is that merely a symbol to you? When your husband or your wife asks something from you, when they express their desire and you do whatever it is that they want you to do, do you just go through the motions in fulfilling their requests, in offering a quote-unquote sacrifice for them? Are you just going through the motions? God never wanted his people to go through the motions. God never wanted his people just to check off the box. He never wanted them to live in name only, in symbol only. He wanted them, and by extension, he wants us, to live in a dedicated, loving relationship with him, caring about him, and sacrificing ourselves for him. And so he says in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." God wants them back. He wants them to come back. He wants them to come back to a loving relationship with him. As Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, Hosea had to make the choice to bring her back. And he wanted her back. God wants us back. And so then drop down to verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like a dew that goes early away. As you were driving in this morning, did you notice the clouds and how low they were hanging? I guarantee you, when we get out of this service, those clouds will not be that low. They will go away early. And that was like the love that the children of Israel showed. Their love dissipated. Their love was not enduring, and it did not last, but God wanted it to last. And so in verse 5, he says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. And verse 6 is really the key. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Did you hear that? I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your burnt offerings. What I really want is a relationship with you. And what God really wants with you and me today is not our attendance here, is not the fact that you look very nice today, and is not the fact that you've sang the songs and you're paying attention to this lesson. What God really wants from you today is your heart, your core, and a relationship with you. And unless you have that relationship, then all the sacrifice, all the burnt offerings, all the attendance, all the songs, all the prayers, it's meaningless. In the same way that a husband or a wife might go through the motions, and that might not lead to a loving relationship with their spouse. And so that leads us then to Matthew in chapter 12. So please turn to Matthew 12. The first of the two situations we're going to consider as Jesus dealt with the stubborn-hearted Pharisees. We see in Matthew 12, Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields, and they're plucking the heads of grain to eat. Now, that would normally not be a problem, but today is the Sabbath. Today is the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are looking at what is going on, and they're saying, you are breaking the Sabbath. Look at your disciples. It's not lawful for them to do this on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says to them in verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something greater than the temple is here. Now stop right there. What Jesus is saying is, Pharisees, you hold up this man David in such high regard. You love David. You call him your forefather, and you glorify David. But you know what David did? He broke the law. And you don't hold him at fault for that. You don't charge him with guilt. Remember back when Saul was chasing David? David flees to the city of Nob, and he eats the consecrated bread from Ahimelech. He should not have done that. And what Jesus is saying here is that that was unlawful for him to do. Jesus is not saying that there's something called situation ethics in which, oh, well, in that case and in that time and in that situation, it was okay. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, you don't hold David guilty for breaking the law, but we've done nothing wrong. You have a double standard, is what he's telling them. You don't hold the priests guilty for profaning the Sabbath, but you hold us guilty for taking some wheat and eating it in the field on the Sabbath. Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. His disciples didn't break the Sabbath. But they had a double standard in the fact that they were unwilling to make the connections between those who had broken the law before and this minor incident that's going on here. And so Jesus says in verse 7, and if you had known what this means. Now, for him to say that to the Pharisees were the ones who told everyone what it means. And here's this dirt poor Nazarene who is telling them what it means. And this is going to be inflammatory for them, I'm sure. And he says, if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You know what the Pharisees were doing? They were going through the motions. They were checking off the box. They were trying to follow the letter of the law in terms of the Sabbath, even though actually they had made up their own laws and their own traditions, and they really weren't applying the law correctly. But what Jesus said is, you know what? You might want to say you're following the Sabbath, but you have no love behind what you do. You have no heart behind what you do. And what you are really doing is a superficial sacrifice. That is all that it is. And so, we need to understand that superficial sacrifice was never God's intention. All the way back in the book of Micah, the prophet Micah is talking to the people, and he asks the question, hypothetically, what could I offer to God? What of all the things that I could offer to God, I could offer him burnt offerings and oil, I could even give my firstborn on the altar for God. None of those things are what makes God happy, though. What God desires of us is justice, kindness, and to walk in humility before God. That's what God always wanted. God did not desire their sacrifices alone. God wanted their heart. He wanted their whole lives. And it makes sense when we think about Romans chapter 12, as Paul would talk about being a living sacrifice. It's not to say that God doesn't want our sacrifice, because he clearly prescribed the sacrifices. He clearly tells us what we're to do in our lives. But if we don't have any heart behind it, then it's all superficial, and none of it makes God happy. None of it makes God happy. And it was never his intention for it to be that way. But superficial sacrifice costs us nothing. Superficial sacrifice costs us nothing. If you'll remember back in the story of David, as he was told by God to go and offer a sacrifice there at the threshing floor. And so he is presented then with an opportunity to receive the threshing floor as a gift. And he says, I will not offer anything to the Lord which costs me nothing. David understood the meaning of true sacrifice. He understood that a true and acceptable sacrifice before God was not going to be a show, was not going to be a front, was not going to be some veneer that you put on top of everything. A true and acceptable sacrifice in the eyes of God is going to cost you something. And the Pharisees, as they would observe the Sabbath, it cost them nothing. It cost them nothing. What does your service to God cost you? Does it just cost you a few hours today? Does it cost you the price of a suit and tie? Does it cost you just surface level things? Unless it's cost you your heart and your whole life, unless it has cost you your love and your mercy and full devotion to God, you haven't paid enough. I haven't paid enough. Superficial sacrifice just simply costs nothing. And then we go to the book of Matthew in chapter 23. As Jesus, again confronting the Pharisees about their hypocrisy, says, in effect, superficial sacrifice is hypocritical by its very nature. There in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides straining out the gnat and swallowing a camel. They were offering their sacrifice. They were checking off the box. But Jesus says, you've forgotten what is at the core of why you do what you do. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. At the core of what they needed to do. Yes, they needed to offer their sacrifices as God told them to do it, but they were missing the very heart behind it. And as they approach Jesus about the Sabbath, they don't care about the Sabbath at all. All they care about is the way things look, the way things are on the surface, the appearance of things. And that's all they ever cared about. What do you care about? Do you care about what's going on at the core? Do you care about what's going on under the surface, at the root, in your heart? And so that leads us then to Matthew chapter 9. In the second case, that we're going to consider about Jesus' challenging interactions with the Pharisees. The book of Matthew in chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, we see Jesus as he is walking and he sees a man named Matthew who's a tax collector. Tax collectors at this time were swindlers and thieves and all kinds of evil people that nobody wanted anything to do with. A tax collector was just an anathema. We want nothing to do with you tax collectors. But Jesus tells Matthew, the tax collector, follow me. And you know what he does? He follows him. And then they go and they have a meal together. And in attendance at the meal, there are a number of tax collectors there, but there are also sinners there. And the Pharisees call Jesus and his disciples out for this. And they say to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, Jesus, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. Again, he's telling them, you go and learn. You Pharisees who think you know everything, you go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, he goes back to Hosea 6 to make a point about mercy, to make a point about what mercy is all about. And again, they had forgotten all about the love that they were to have for their fellow man. Jesus was the physician. He is the doctor. And as a doctor or a physician, you have to go and be with those who are sick. You have to be among them. You have to be with them. You have to know their names. You have to read their charts. You have to listen to them and be in their company. I wonder what we would have said about Jesus if we were there. Jesus, you're eating with sinners. I have no doubt that some of us would probably have said the same things as the Pharisees. Why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with those people? Don't you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that evil company corrupts good morals? Jesus, you're not being a good example here. And Jesus says, go and learn. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And what he's telling them is that these people need me. And I need to be with them. I need to care for them. I need to take care of them. It reminds me a whole lot, in fact, of Acts chapter 11, after Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius. When he comes back and he tells the Christians there in Jerusalem what all had happened, and the circumcision party, the Jewish Christians, they turned to him and they said, you mean to tell us you were eating with Gentiles? You were in the house of Gentiles? And then Peter says, well, yes, God told me to. And then I saw the Holy Spirit descend on them as it had on us, and I was compelled to baptize them. And at least to their credit at that point, they decided, let's rejoice about this. And they decided that they would change their tune. But then we see Peter over in the book of Galatians being the hypocrite. He was acting the hypocrite. He was eating with the Gentiles. He was associating with them. And when the Jewish Christians came along, he abandoned them. He wanted nothing to do with them. And Paul stood up to his face and condemned him and called him a hypocrite for it. We need to be motivated by mercy. And what we need to understand when we show mercy is that mercy was always God's intention. From the very beginning, back in the book of Leviticus in chapter 19, as God is giving them the law, he's giving them instructions on a variety of things to do. And one of the things he says there is, farmers and owners of land, when you are harvesting and you're picking up all of your crops, you leave the edges for the poor and the sojourner among you. Guess what? It's not always about you. It's not always about me. It's about what we can do for others. It's about what we can do for the poor. It's about what we can do for the sojourner. And that was always God's intention from the very beginning. And then he goes on and he talks about how we're to treat each other, how we're not to lie to one another, take advantage of each other, put a stumbling block in each other's way. And then he says there in the law from the very beginning, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. God always wanted from the very beginning his people to show mercy to others. And it is why in Matthew 22, verse 40, that Jesus says, on these two commandments hang or depend all of the law and the prophets. It was always about that. It was always about love and mercy from the very, very beginning. But what we really need to understand about showing mercy, especially during this time in our world, is that mercy is both costly and very, very messy. As we see in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 2, as Jesus would answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the story about two religious people who walk right on by that poor, destitute, downtrodden man who had been beaten and left on the side of the road for dead. The religious people walked right on by. I'm sure they were heading to worship service. And then the dirty old Samaritan in the mind of the Jews comes along and he picks him up. He takes him to the inn. He pays his way. He comes back the next day and checks on him. And as Jesus asked which of these three people were more of a neighbor, the Pharisee there says, "Well, I suppose, Jesus, it's the one who showed mercy." And Jesus tells him, "You go and do likewise." Mercy is costly, and it costs this Samaritan in the story his time, his money, and his energy. And as you extend mercy to those around you, you need to understand that it will be costly. It is going to take your time. It is going to take your energy. It is going to take your thought and study. And it may even cost you money to be merciful to others. And I say it's messy because we live in a world that labels people. We live in a world that writes people off. And oftentimes, you may encounter someone who has never experienced the kind of mercy that you are going to extend to them. They may have never experienced that before. And you may encounter a situation where somebody becomes dependent on that, where somebody attaches themselves to you, where somebody relies on you. And that's okay. It's okay to be spent in that way. It's okay to be used in that way for the benefit of someone else. And that is messy because you are entangled in the lives of those around you. Now, I don't know what that dinner party sounded like. I don't know what Jesus was listening to. I don't know the conversations that he was overhearing. But Jesus was not in a sterile environment like we have on a Sunday morning here at Monte Vista. I am sure he was hearing things that were challenging, things that were sinners talking about sin, things that would make many of us blush and become uncomfortable. But Jesus was in the middle of that so that he could be the physician to them and heal them and help them. You're going to be involved in very difficult, challenging, and uncomfortable situations when you show mercy and love to other people. But know that it is the great commandment. It is the most important thing God wants us to do. For as much mercy and love as he has shown to us, as much as it cost him to show us mercy, how much does it cost you to show mercy to someone else? We need to pay it forward, so to speak. All the mercy and the love that God has shown us to others around us. And that leads us to a discussion of partiality over in the book of James in chapter 2. I think this story is really interesting in James because it kind of ties together some of these ideas. You notice in the story that James talks about here about a worship service. Here were Christians offering their sacrifice of their worship. But what James would say is, you guys are going through the motions. You're checking off the box. As you're here worshiping, what are you doing? Well, you look at one rich man and you treat him one way, and then you look at a poor man and you treat him a different way, and you show partiality. And what he says in verse 4, "Have you not made then distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not those rich ones who oppress you and those who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors." They were in the middle of a worship service and they were sinning by showing partiality, by treating one person differently than another. Do you treat other people differently than other people? Do you show partiality? It's a real challenge. Because as I mentioned, our society is full of labels. And we like to label people, and we like to write them off, and we like to say, you know what, that guy's poor. He's a sinner. He's an adulterer. He's illegal. He's a lawbreaker. He's an immigrant. All these things that we label people with and write them off as if they don't need our mercy, as if they don't deserve our mercy. What labels do we have in the eyes of God that He could have written us off with? Oh, God could have written us all off, but He did not. And when you find yourself writing off someone else, when you find yourself dismissing the value of someone else's life, when you find yourself not treating people with dignity and respect, and this is on my mind, because I know many of you know of a story that happened recently about a church here in town with a similar name as ours, and they were involved in helping refugees. And I will tell you that I have received dozens of calls from people thinking we were that congregation, and I have been yelled at about being a hypocrite for quote-unquote helping refugees. That was not us. And there's a whole conversation about that activity. But I use that lesson to say this. If you write people off as if they are worth nothing, then you are a transgressor of the law. And that is exactly what Jesus says. So guard your heart. Guard your thoughts. And examine the way that you view other people. You see, when we offer superficial sacrifice before God, it's meaningless without love behind it. But when we have mercy and we are motivated by mercy and love toward God and toward other people, we will by our very nature sacrifice for each other. And that is exactly what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then he talks about how faith without works is dead. And I want to make this connection. We talked about faith and works last week, how you cannot have faith without works. Faith without works is dead, right? Faith, I believe, is very similar to mercy and love in the context of what he's saying. Faith and mercy and love are connected. Works and a superficial kind of sacrifice are connected. You cannot have faith without works, and you cannot have love and mercy without sacrifice. When you love God, you will by your very nature sacrifice everything you have for Him. And then and only then will God look at the sacrifice that you offer and be accepted and accept it. Until that point, it's superficial. So guard your heart. And let's go back to the book of Mark. As we opened our lesson, we are going to conclude it from another of the Gospels in which Jesus answers the question. In Mark chapter 12, he is asked the question, what is the most important commandment of all? And Jesus says in verse 29, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one and that there is no other beside Him. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Good on the scribe, by the way. And Jesus says, when he heard this, that he answered wisely, he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. How far are you from the kingdom of God? Do you love God with everything you have? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Because if you do not, you are very far from the kingdom of God. Take out your songbooks. Turn to the number that's been announced. Appreciate your patience. If there's anyone here this morning who needs the gospel, who needs to commit your life to the Lord, we will baptize you and stand beside you as you begin your walk. if you need the prayers of this group for help in some way, won't you come as we stand and sing?